the Apostle Paul, he gives us a great picture. And I think the reason is, I kind of like it. I mean, I think at times in my Christianity and in the past, Paul used to intimidate me. Because whereas I saw the weakness of the disciples, you don't really get to see a lot of the weakness of Paul. He seems to have all the great words. Seems to be, you know, he's the man, spiritually speaking. He writes really the theological statement of our Christianity. He's the man. When you consider how much of the New Testament was, and there seems to be not a heck of a lot of room for error in his life. But I think when you really read it closer, there's a lot to really appreciate about him that really, I would even say, humanizes him. And that's kind of tonight what I want to make sure that we hit. And that is the book of Acts. You get a great picture of his travels, right? And of his movement by the Spirit. But it begins like in Acts 18:10, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, what's his first words? Fear not. Because he said, I have much people in the city, and I want you to speak. You know, don't hold your peace. And Paul stayed in that city for a while, and he preached for a period of time there. But then if you keep going from there, Acts 18, 9 and 10, to Acts 23, he is in a situation again, and this time he's in, he is speaking, and it looks like he's going to be taken, and he is taken. And again, verse 11 of Acts 23, the Lord stood by him again, and what does he say? Be of good cheer. And the word there, cheer, is be comforted. So he says, be comforted, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness for me in Rome. Then Paul says later, he says in Acts 27:23, he said an angel had come to the angel of God, which we're assuming is Christ, came by and said, whose I am, of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, because you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. And he says what? So, sirs, be of good cheer. And it says, because I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. This is what I like about this. I don't think I've ever made this connection, is there's a weakness about Paul. And he says it to the Corinthians. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And we see that. Because the very words, right away, God knows the moment he needs to come to Paul. And he says words each time like, fear not, be of good comfort, be of good cheer, fear not. At the right time, when God knows, and it reminded me of that great portion of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Like for every movement that Paul would make in the plan and the will of God, God was going to be there with him to counter what? His natural tendency. God said, you go with me, you follow me, you go forward in my will and in my plan, and I promise you that I will meet you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I'm going to move with you as you move in my plan. There is a movement that we can have, and I was trying to think about this because there's two ways that I can have, and we can, in our early years, we do take comfort in this. We can have, I'm going about my business, I'm doing things, something happens, and I'm fearful, and God says, don't fear, Latasha. And that's great. As a new believer, that's great. 10 years later, that's also great. But really, that is just one part. Small part. It's the Israelites' part where they knew the acts of God, but they didn't know his ways. meaning like it is nothing for God to send a comforter to us or to at any point to, as we are involved in something, and maybe on our own part it, we caused it, and for God to come in and say, hey, don't fear. Or we'd cry out to God, right? Because Israel, they kept crying out to me. They would fall into sin, and God would say, come in, and he would deliver them, right? Kind of like, hey, it's the same. I'm going to deliver you. I'm here for you. It's amazing that God does this over and over and over and over again in our lives. We walk, things happen, we cry out to God, and God has ordained that situation so that I would cry out to him. But here's the thing, and so I say, Lord, help. He comes and he comforts me, he fixes the situation, and all of a sudden I'm not fear. I really wanted that. I don't have a job, I don't have a place to live, I don't have whatever, you name it, I don't have money, and God comes and he gives it to me in that moment, and I say, hallelujah, praise God. Small. That's small. That's easy. It is nothing for him to do. It is promised in the sense that he will take care of us, but it is nothing for him to do. And that's a low relationship. It's no different than having a child, like, you know, and parents will say this, I only see you now when you need something. How many parents have said that as an adult? You know, adult child, like maybe some child keeps coming, and the only time he or she shows up is that they need money, they need to do the laundry, they need whatever, fill in the blank. That's the only time. That's the same, but what, does a parent turn them away? No. Is God going to turn me away in my fear or the torment that I am living in? God is not going to turn me away. Why? He's my father. But it is not a mature relationship. The mature relationship is when I am in the will and the movement and the plan of God. And then I'm in that will, and he reads me like a book. It doesn't say here that Paul asked anything. He didn't ask. Chapter 18, 23, 27, he didn't ask. God came. That's the privilege of maturity in a walk. Is that I'm getting the verse before you need it. Getting the comfort before you, and then it happens and you say, oh my gosh, God told me this. How many missionary stories have you read and someone has a verse and they don't know what it means or why? I'm thinking off the top of my head of Isabel Kuhn, and then she's in the middle of a situation and then that verse becomes alive. If you read about the Boxer Rebellion with Hudson Taylor's missionaries all around, many of them said they had a verse or something that was given to them, and all of a sudden that verse became alive. They didn't know why it was given, but why? They were in the movement. That's the word I want to use. They were in the movement of the plan of God. Samuel, you don't understand the words that I'm going to tell you. I'm telling you things that are going to happen, I know you're shocked. I'm telling you what's going to happen to Levi. But it's going to happen. And your words are not going to fall. I'm going to comfort you. I am your God. I'm letting you know I'm your God because you're going to need to know this. And I'm letting you know now. Joshua, be of good courage. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you, Joshua. It's not always in the situation or after because I've gotten myself here or I don't even know if this is God's will and it's happened and I'm God. Of course. Here's the thing. Let us not go to God when that happens. But also let it be known that this is not the perfection in the relationship that God would have for us. He would have us in his way, in his movement of the what he wants to do. Paul, you're here, you're moving, and I'd like you to do this, and I'd like you to do that, and I'd like you to say this. And guess what? I'm with you. I'm with you here. I'm with you here. The three Hebrew boys were going in the furnace. They never said, you know, they didn't have to get together real quick and say, okay, guys, here we go. Let's pray that God really meets us in the furnace. The furnace was the will of God. Christ showed up. Here's the thing. By their bold statement, they didn't need Christ to appear to them before this furnace, did they? Why? There was a reverence already in the plan ahead that they had toward God. So when Christ came in the furnace, there was a fourth man. But it wasn't like they were cowering in a corner somewhere. Now, when we, like I said, in becoming mature, of course we would need that. You know, Nehemiah gives a quick prayer to God before he answers the king. But then all of a sudden, Nehemiah gets this boldness. By chapter 6, he's just like, here we go. This is what we're going to do. You're going to carry a sword with you while you work in one hand. Your family will be with you. The servants are going to be with you. You guys sleep here. You guys be here. The guy who blows the trumpet, you're going to be with me. And what's going to happen is, whenever anything happens, we're all going to go in here. 10 times he's waiting for it. He's waiting for it. He's watching. There's a preparedness that Nehemiah has. Why? He says, why? Because he tells, even when he gets there, he says, the strong hand of the Lord is upon me. I'm not afraid. Ezra said the same thing. I've got the good hand of the Lord. He's strong upon me. Why would I be afraid? I more fear if I'm Ezekiel and Jeremiah not saying what I should say. The fear is, because I'm afraid, that's what I fear. I fear God. Of not saying what I should say. You know, because, meaning like, I want to make sure that that's the case. And Psalm 119, he says, this servant, and it's, what is that verse? Establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. I fear to be ashamed, to not finish this course with joy. There was a fear. I fear that I would not fear you, that I would not honor you, that I would dishonor who you are. But so I move in your movement, and I expect, Lord, that you will meet me at every turn. He said, we, in that same, what I read earlier, and 2 Corinthians 1, he said, so as our sufferings of Christ abounded us, so the consolations. Then he said, we almost despaired of life. But he said, what? But God who does deliver, he did deliver us, and he will deliver us. There was a confidence that came about, that God will meet me. There's a sweet spot in our relationship with God to know that I am walking with him and to know that he will meet me and that he will speak to me. And that my lowest point, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But the Lord did. He did, Paul said. You know, I was kind of like, it looked like nobody was here. And nobody was, but he was. Psalmist says, I'm a companion of all the, and 119, of all them that fear thee. These are the friends. We are going forward in this direction, in the will and the way of God. It's not like, oh, I hope I don't get caught, or, you know, I'm in this cycle of what I want. That's where I'm going to have the other type of fear. I'm going to have a natural fear. And that fear, actually, when it comes down to it, it may drive me to God because I fear now the consequences of the sin or the punishment. It's still all related. It's still not where I need to be. And so, therefore, I will not have a peace that passes understanding. Because I cannot say that I am walking in with God. I mean, I'm walking in his movement. And when I do, because when I do that, I have the comfort of him knowing. Also, I have this desire that wants to know what he wants. And that's kind of what I was thinking about from what Pastor Shallow, he just barely mentioned it, but I was thinking about it in 1 Kings 22, where Jehoshaphat and Ahab are there, and it seems as if there are 400 prophets there. And really, and they are all telling Ahab, you the man. You are the man. And Jehoshaphat looks around and says, is there anybody else besides here? Is there another prophet of God? Like, besides these fools, basically. And he says, well, there's another one, Micah, but he always tells me what I don't want to hear. And so they go to get him. And meanwhile, they do all these crazy things, and they're showing him that you're going to really, really destroy the bad guys. And Micah comes, but on the way, one of the servants said, listen, everyone else has prophesied good. Hint, hint. So they go, and Micah looks at him like, I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. Which is basically what Balaam said to Balak. I can only say, you know, what God says. So he gets there, and he says, so tell me what's going to happen. He says, oh, you're going to win. And he goes, didn't I tell you, tell me the truth? And he goes, okay, I see all of Israel, all of your people, all of your soldiers walking around without a king, basically. Then he proceeds to tell him this incredible thing, which is very bold. Like, says, this is what happened. There was a council in heaven, and God says, who is going to deceive Ahab? I mean, who can convince Ahab to go into this battle? And a spirit came and said, I can. I can deceive him. I can go into the mouth of all of these prophets, and they'll convince him to go. And he won't listen to anybody else. He'll listen to them. And God says, okay, you do it. You go, because that'll work. This is the prophet, Micah, is telling him exactly what just happened in heaven. And Ahab's like, okay, yeah, whatever. And he takes and he puts Micah, oh, just before that, one of the prophets, you know, hits him. And he says, can you tell me if the Spirit, how the Spirit of God left me to hit you? Really? You know, I'm sure everyone in the court is like, hey, he got you. And he's like, yeah, you're about to see what's going to happen. They put him away in prison, Micah away, and of course the inevitable happens, even though he disguises himself dressed as the other king, Jehoshaphat. Because he dies. You know, the dogs lick the blood, the usual. Okay? It was going to happen. But here's the thing. I like two things here. Number one, Jehoshaphat fears God. And he has discernment to know. And he doesn't really, he wants to know what God has to say. He fears God. He stares at, I mean, enough to know, do we, I mean, and a lot, I thought about this, there are 15,000 televangelists or people out there saying, I'm here, what about listen to me here, listen to me here. Jehoshaphat's listening and says, okay, so is there a man of God anywhere? Because this is who I want to listen to. I want to fear God. This one, you can tickle my ear, but I want to fear God. That's an interesting desire, that I'm a servant devoted to your fear. I want to fear God because this is the only thing that's going to work for me. I want to be in the way. Second thing is the prophet. I can only say what God has said. Ezekiel's told that. You say what I'm saying. Jeremiah, you say what I'm saying. All the prophets, you say what I'm saying. You say, and he told Ezekiel, and they'll know that there has been a prophet among them. I want them to know that. You do the crazy thing. You say the thing. You do whatever. But I want them to know that there's a prophet among them. You fear me. Fear me. You see me. See my power. Understand. Fear me. Even Elijah, and we love the way that God comforted Elijah, but was it not partly the display that God made in front of Elijah to wake Elijah up to say, fear me? Why do the wind and why do all of these things in front of Elijah except also to remind him of the God he served? You fear me, Elijah. And then he tells Elijah to go commission Elisha. You do what I'm saying. You fear me, not this Jezebel. First, he does it through so many different ways. I'm able to provide for you this way and this way. You eat this and I can strengthen you. But also watch my power. I'm still the God that you knew that you wanted to serve, that who came to you. I'm still your God. You fear me. Once again, God comes back in and says, listen, remember. Don't get out of the way. Remember, I'm still the God that you serve. And I'm God. I'm number one. There is no other. Besides me, there is no other. Do not fall into any other line of thinking and expect that it is different. This is the proper way to think. And I was thinking Tuesday night, I was trying to remember the verse, but honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. This is really our life. Honor, fear, love. all of these things because all come under my obedience and honoring God and saying, you're number one. God, you were number one. You were number one. You were number one. In your heart and in my heart, 15 times a day at times we have to say that. You were number one. This decision, you're number one. I don't understand it, but this will cost me. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It doesn't mean deny himself the bad things. It also means deny himself the good things or the innocent things. Sometimes it just, for many of old times, it meant just denial for the fact that because it's denying me that I might honor him. But meaning like there's no real understanding or perceived like, I should deny myself this because of this. There's no because of this. Sometimes we want to make sense of this. I deny myself this particular pleasure or this. I deny myself football on a Sunday morning or Sunday night so that I can go to church. That's not a denial. A denial in the sense of like I deny myself this particular thing just so that I can concentrate more on God. It's no law. I mean, it's innocent in and of itself. And I thought that I go around trying to do, you know, like I'm start picking. But what I'm saying, the heart is that attention is on you. I fear you. You are number one. And I guess what I want to say tonight is that the reality is that I do not want my life, you know, to be anything else but have a focus of the way that God has. And my hope is that as we're talking about a Tuesday, and I've really been just thinking that it's above that. It's above this. We talked about Tuesday, the opposite of fear is fear, and yes, we fear God, so therefore. But I am saying that in that fear is comfort. You know? I'm saying that in that fear is comfort. In that fear is the idea that if I fear God, that he will meet me before the turn. He will. I will find that my way has been prepared in ways that I didn't realize. Just the way all that God did for Paul all the way through, and the fact that he knew Paul. He knew his tendency. He knew his weakness, but God met him at every turn. And I would have God meet me at every turn. So this is not to say that this natural weakness, this natural reality check for where I realize I am human and like, Lord, I am frail. Of course I have that. But what I'm saying is that is not a reason for me not to walk in the way. But I say to God, I fear you more. So I will go in the way and you will meet me. You will strengthen me. You will make me able. But it is your way that I'm going in, and it's because I honor you. And if I know two people in a room, and one, both can cry out, and God will meet both, but one will be because of a relationship of maturity. One is going forward in a direction where that person is living in the plan and purpose of God, where they're affecting this generation, where their lives are meaningful because they are living in what God intended. And the other is a cyclical, where God is kind of like he's catching them one more time. Do you get me what I mean by that? It's just like he's catching them one more time. Why? Because he's never not going to be their father. But are they living in the purpose of a plan of God? No, not really. But God has always, he will always hold out hope for me and you. So his hope is that one of these moments will be a wake-up call that this life, this type of living, is not the way I want to be. There's something better. And he says there is. But it's a path that takes you unique directions. It's hard to know if you're Paul that God's way for you could be a shipwreck, could be imprisonment, and this is how you're going to spread Christianity throughout the world. So what I'm saying is that it's not that you're going to understand how it's supposed to happen, but God will be there. God will be on the ship when everyone's freaking out. God's going to be in the city when everyone's rioting. God's going to be in the prison cell when no one is around. God will be there. And I like it that the Lord came. He's not sending some emissary. Got your back. Take care of you. You know, it's not an in-between person. God's saying, I will be there for you. You know, I understand your weakness. I don't condemn you for it here. In fact, I'm delighted that you're doing my work and you are going to continue to do my work here. So I think that's basically all I wanted to say tonight, but just that the will of God is important for us. The way of God is important for us. And I don't know that it's going to be look like the way we want it to look, but I will say there's a sweetness of having God come to you in the middle of everything and know that you have his favor. No, nothing can touch that. Not that I'm calling out to him. There's a little bit of a guilt, and we have to be honest with ourselves, of calling out to God in the middle of a situation that we didn't consider him in. There's a little bit of guilt that kicks in. There's a lot that it's almost like muck and mire that we have to get past in order to even receive from our Father. Like the child comes guiltily in, asking for the money, thankful that they have a father, but it's a really weird relationship, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, I need help. I know I'm asking you again for this. I know I'm going to try to do better, or like, it's a relationship that is not preferable to either party. And that's what can happen. And that's honestly where most live that. That's the relationship of the Israelites. And honestly, where he says that I swear that they will not enter into my rest, no one has, they do not have rest there. God has rest into himself because who he is. But that person will not have rest. It's never a peace. They get out of the situation. They thank God. Maybe they go to a few more raps or a few church service. They come to a few more Bible studies. They may, you know, stick their head above water, so to speak, for a while. But it's like they are not. They have not made a decision that says that I am yours, Lord. I'm a little scared of that. You know this. But I want your will and your way. There is peace there. And that is part of my labor to enter into your rest. I will take your yoke. I will learn of you. Because this is I see every instance where you have met every servant and you have gone ahead of them. So therefore, that is what I want. That is what I... And we do have, Eleazar, Abraham's servant. It's the same picture. He prays to the God of his master. And the same idea. And so therefore, his every footstep is like a head. Is covered for him. I think that everyone in this room, honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you want that. I know I'm in his movement. It's not that I'm not weak. It's not that I'm not fearful at times. It's not that I'm not confused at many times. It's not that, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to people. Sometimes there's no answer to give anyone. But there's just something sweet about the favor of God. That if it's my confusion, so be it. It's not his confusion. Meaning like, I am not walking in circles. There, God's way is in the sea, and his path is in great waters. And so, though I cannot see ahead of me, and though I cannot see behind me, my path is bright and shines brighter and brighter. Because that's the path of the just. There is something about it. There's a sweetness about it. And that is, yes, godly emotions. It doesn't say, like we said last week, I think, or the week before, but it's not that these, that I am, you know, suffocating or trying to say, I'm not afraid. You know, it's not that. It's not that at all. is that there's something about it, because Paul had a secret. When no one else was around, the Lord was coming to him. You and I have a secret. Maybe in the middle of a situation, like a Nehemiah, I can kind of pray to God, or I kind of go away in my own mind, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak a promise to me. Or even better, he reminds me of something he already said because he knew I was going to be here. Or I look forward, and it's true, I look forward to our conversation that night where I can be alone with him, where he will speak peace to me, and he will speak peace to me. And the next morning, when again he will do the same. Why? Because I have his experiential favor, because his will is number one for me. Number one. That is the reward of the righteous. That is the early reward of the righteous. That is bringing heaven to earth. We were meant to bring heaven to earth. Heaven is his consistent and continual presence in the sense of that. And that will be, there will be fullness there. So that I can be a little afraid as I kind of snuggle a little closer to God, or I can be, you know, not, I don't have to have it all together, but there is something else that's deeper. And I know he will come. He will come. So that is, I like that, because that's why Paul could live. I mean, Paul was Mr. Paradox, you know, everything. His very clearly, really, he's the master of paradox. One, you know, we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down but not destroyed. You know, we have all of these things, and what is it that, you know, sorrowfully always rejoicing, but a lot of these things are like, there's this natural emotions that I can have, and I'm quickly comforted by the divine. And that reminds me of Psalm 103, that God considers my frame, and he knows that I'm dust, and he pities me. The Bible says in that same portion, he pities and loves all those that fear him. You know, why? So he knows what he's working with. It's his delight to be my comfort. It's his delight. And I'll just finally give you this last story, and you've heard this before, but it's a great story, and it applies here, but many of you have heard it. But Roosevelt's coming home on a train. He's on the same train as another missionary, and there's fanfare at every station. Everybody's there, rah, rah, rah. It's President Roosevelt. And this missionary who'd been serving on the field for many, many years was coming home, and he got there to his stop, and there's really nobody to greet him. And he was destroyed inside. And God rebuked him. No, of course not. But honestly, this is the thing. It's like God understood that. And he said, there's no one here to greet me. And the Holy Spirit whispered, because you're not home yet. And that's the thing. God takes my weakness. He takes my emotions, and he doesn't, you know, chide them and say, get your act together. You should be stronger than this. You handled 30 years on the field. You can't handle. But no, why? Because God knew he would need comfort here, and he comforted them. God who comforts those who are cast down. But really, God's intent was to comfort those who are cast down because they are walking with him in the way. His intent is that a child should not come home only when they need something. But his intent is to meet the need of any of his children in the relationship, but also that they would have a fellowship. So to be human, God has asked me not to be human. But he's also telling me that I am also divine, that I am both as well as the Son of Man was, divine and human, even as he is, so are we in this world. I am human, but if you prick me, I bleed. But I am also divine, and I can receive that comfort. I have a Holy Spirit who can speak to me, and that can speak, and that can be everything that I need if I enter into that type of relationship. Okay. Any comment or question?
Proverbs 1:7 and asking God for definition, and just more definition on the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, I had never really, looked at Paul's life that way. You know, he was always, the man, but then you realize that that's the privilege of we are, and that's what angers the world, right? We are weak, we're kind of a mess, so to speak, but there is something that they can't put their finger on, that just we land on our feet. We're like cats, and they don't understand it. They get in their mind, they have this. But it's not landing on our feet like we have, not what we have. It's not worldly possessions. There's this just, why aren't you, more upset, or, things are happening, and what's going on? It's like, because there is a God who, it's either a lie or it's the truth. And if I fear Him, then I am most at peace, because I'm walking in His way as best I can, and that He is in control. So that is something. So I can have this kind of ragged look to them on the one hand, and then stubborn in their mind on the other hand, and they're correct. Paul can, in the face of a king, say some pretty bold statements, not fearing reprisal, but at the same time, he's honorable. In fact, when he says one comment to one leader, and I don't remember whether they strike him, or basically he gets rebuked for it, and he apologizes and says, I didn't know that was a leader. So there's an honor, he's honorable, but at the same time he'll say some strong things like, this is the way it is. Micah is honorable, but he's going to tell you the truth. Why? Because I fear God more than I fear what you're going to do or could do, So you can whisper in my ear, it's what everybody else is saying, all you want. 400 prophets saying the same thing. And this is it. You have an opportunity here, but we walk by a different code. We have a different fear. And Paul constantly talked about that fear. Lest preaching Christ, I myself become a castaway. That somehow, some way, I would not walk, that I would be shameful, or I like what we read, that I would be of reproach in Psalm 119, but I want to be, establish your word, I'm devoted to your fear, I fear reproach, I fear to bring shame upon you, God. I fear that, I would, and that's actually in, that's an interesting portion that, and where is that? And that's the same portion of where, Peter's talking about fearing God and honoring the king. He then goes on to say that, listen, living in honesty before all the Gentiles, so that they see your good works, and it's important that they would see your good works. See ya. but they would see your good works, right? Because if they see your good works, and then it says actually that it will be a, for them, an automatic proof of their judgment coming. Because they see how strongly you believe in what you believe in. And it will give proof to them that their judgment is coming. I don't care what any unsaved person says to you. When you stand tough with God and you honor God and by the way that you live, by the works that you do, no matter what they're saying in public, in their hearts, it's an automatic condemnation to them that says there's judgment coming. And that's an interesting thing. And we do that it's because we are honoring something greater than ourselves. We are honoring God. And we are fearing Him. That whole portion is interesting because then it says also just before that, servants need to fear, same word, phobia, their masters. And before that, it says those in authority. Like, I can give that kind of honor to anybody once I've given it to God. Meaning, that makes it very easy for me to do so. I can give that. I lose nothing by it. Why? Because my Bible tells me I lose nothing by it. And I am honorable to God. A recent situation, somebody told me, they were in a situation, and they told me everyone else in this situation was like dishonored this leader, okay, and were like they didn't like what the leader was doing, and maybe the leader was at fault, but they challenged this leader, everyone else in the situation. Then they told me that, you know, they didn't at first to challenge the leader. In fact, they spoke up and said, listen, we need to, you know, you do that, you handle that differently. You don't publicly do that. But then later on, they told me that they were in another situation with the same leader and didn't like what the leader gave them, so they wrote this thing, this damning thing. And what they did is they wrote, like, I can't believe you did this, whatever, and gave it to them, and then basically left and never returned. And I was, it was never planned, but as I was studying today, God, the Holy Spirit brought that situation back to my mind. And I was like, that's interesting. Because what I said to this person is like, what happened to who you are? You're in my mind. I didn't even make the connection till this afternoon. You're one of the 400 prophets. There's no difference between you. There's nothing to distinguish you. You're not wearing your colors. You know what I'm saying? Like your team colors or whatever that distinguishes you, that tells you who you're branded with. Where's your brand? Where's your brand that says who you belong to? Because that brand makes you honor God and then makes you honor this person and fear this person, regardless of whatever they're doing. And especially because everybody else is doing differently. I think a Christian, there's a part where you just kind of like, when everyone else seems to be, you know, destroying some leader at your work or whatever, everywhere else, a Christian, we're the ones who pull back. We're quieter when we don't know. Because we believe that God has something to say. If we can't hear it, we're quiet. And then Pastor Shalala brought that out too as well, and that we had talked about that at some Bible study, but, Elisha said, the Lord has hid this from me, right? When the Shunammite woman grabs his feet, you know, and she said, listen, the Lord has hid this from me. But there are things when people are going to be rebelling or whatever, and everyone's going, rah, rah, down with whatever, and that's dangerous. Christians we're more reserved in that respect. When everyone's going rah rah, hail the conquering hero, this is Christ incarnate again. We're also whatever. We take it very. That's the crowd, and that's not us. So if we're not sure, we pull back a little to hear what God has to say. Why? Lest I become like them. Lest I'm like them. You and I don't share the same father. So when you're going rah rah, I'm going to question it. And when you're going, I can't believe, I'm going to question it. And when you're going, oh my gosh, I'm still going to question it. Remember we read that? We said, I think it was John 16. Right now, the world's going to sorrow. They're going to rejoice and you're going to sorrow. Later on, they're going to sorrow and you're going to rejoice. So that's part of our godly emotions. We do not let our emotions get caught up in whatever everyone else in the area is doing. We are different. When everyone else is fearful, we're also waiting. We're different. And we let that difference come out by the fact that I'm listening to God because I honor Him more than anyone else. And as He looks, it's kind of like a little child sees everyone else, even, and I see it. Little children, especially young, everyone else is doing their thing and whatever, and a properly trained child, just before they do, look at their parent. Have you ever seen that before? And see, what am I supposed to kind of like get there, what they're supposed to be doing? So that parent gives them a look like whatever, and then they pull back. And that's supposed to be us. I just need to look from heaven. Okay, no, thank you. Well, you guys go ahead. I can't. Well, what's that? It's innocent. I just can't. We're supposed to be different. And in that situation, this person, I was pretty strong. You owe that leader an apology. Because you're not different anymore. Your difference is gone. Your God can take care of you no matter what that leader... You think that leader can do anything to you? Kill the body, maybe? But fear Him who can kill the body and then take the soul to hell. So we need that. We need a healthy... That's the healthy thing for us. We need, like, Lord, I want to keep an upward look. So I'm not, like, looking on this level... I'm not like figuring out should I be offended or should I know whatever, but my look is so much up here that I don't even know whether I should be or but they did all these things to you or this, they could do this to you, but I'm too busy looking up because I'm not aware. There's I'm in the way and God is meeting me and He's meeting even the little, whatever I think I see, God is meeting me. I want God to meet me. He must meet me. And He knows that. So, that's for us, so important. There needs to be a little bit of a difference in us. We don't need to have bumper stickers. We don't need to have, crosses or whatever. That's not the difference. The difference is very distinct. Somehow, some way, we're not all playing on the same team. Exactly. I can't pinpoint it about that person, but they don't seem to be dancing to the same beat. Exactly. They seem to be listening to a different source. Exactly. And that takes concentration. And that takes a walk in a way that is not my own. Because every man goes his own way. Every man goes his own way. Only a few go God's way. It is nothing to go your own way. The Bible is very clear. No one stirs up their heart to seek after God. Everyone has fallen, goes their own way. Only a few say, Lord, this is the way I want to go. You are my fear. You are number one. So... very key.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
This is very awesome because this morning I had things I wanted to study and finally I studied about being anxious for nothing, anxious. And because I remember, like, one time I asked Dr. Wright, like, maybe 2 years ago or 1 year ago, like, what would you study, like, if you're fearful? And he said, well, if I'm fearful, I'm not studying on fear. And then, like, someone came and I would study something else. I would not study on fear. And so, and but after he left, because, like, someone, like, caught his attention or whatever. So I was, like, wondering, I could have gone to him later on and asked him, so what would you study, you know? So I thought, okay, maybe love, you know, because love, perfect love, can stop. But then today I was studying on anxious and all the related words to it in the Greek. And also, like, fear, it's linked with fear and distraction. But basically it means that it's like the mind is not united. It's like divided in two. And so, and it's, I was wondering why, like, what makes a link? It's like fear, okay, if you are fearful, it's like in a way your mind is suspended and then you, but divided from what I was thinking, and it's like kind of trusting God, like what I came up with, but I was wondering. But like what you said tonight just like brought it all together. It's like really like the fear of God. I mean, it's really, I can't really explain to it, like how God put it together, but it's like, if I, like, you know, I will teach you to fear, do not fear, but fear me. You know, like all the verses like that. And also because, like, many of the verses in the Greek on fear, it's the same fear of God and the fear of, like fear, like, being hysterical and fear and losing your mind in fear and stuff. And also, like, and I thought during the message, like, what makes it, the two verses that came to my mind, that makes the link is, like, unite my heart to fear your name. Because, like, my mind is divided if I fear. Like, God gives me a promise, but I fear. But then, that means that I'm not, like, it's like I fear the situation more than God who gave me a promise. So, really, so that's sin, really. But unite my heart to fear your name. So if there's the wholeness, and also, like, if I live in the fear of God, there's stability to it in Isaiah 33, you know, like when it says, knowledge and wisdom shall will be the stability of your time and the fear of the Lord your treasure. So that makes it stability. Like, it can be a mess and can be afraid naturally, whatever, but because God showed up, that's how I can walk in it. But it's like, it brings stability even though I can't, like, unstable as a person, as you spoke about Paul. So this is really cool. Because I was asking God, like, okay, double mind, you know, like, and even like in, you know, like in psychiatry, you see it, many psychosomatic, like, things, they are based on fear, like schizophrenia, many, it's like divided two minds or two, and so it's pushed to the extreme, but I was thinking it's amazing because the Bible speaks about it too. But, and we can have two fears, right? One that addresses like all your men and one that is linked with our hearts in nature. It's really, thank you so much. It's really awesome.
Yeah, as much that can be said. But I think it's a good meditation. You fear the right thing, the other stuff disappears. You don't even realize it. Like, you so much protect yourself. It's that one moment of, like, I was saying, if I fear God, I don't have to worry about being humble. I am humble. It's that simple. It's not like, oh, I'm going to be humble. But when there's a real healthy fear of God, there is a humility. Because, and it's not this humility of there's just a, there's a worship that comes out. I'll worship him. A self-forgetfulness. I don't have to worry about it. There's just like, there's something higher that comes out of it. And God will listen to me. Moses obviously feared God, and he was the meekest man on the earth. You know, David obviously feared God because he wouldn't touch God's anointed. So, again, David had God's protection. You know, it's an interesting God. It's an interesting thing. It's the fear. Sometimes we'll be like, oh, well, no, just be at peace. You know, God, I wonder sometimes, maybe there's just not enough fear. Are you really, am I stroking a person's self-life? Am I stroking their, you know, it's okay. No, I would say, listen, there's something higher, like with this other person, you know, could say, oh, it's okay, you know, I know the situation was whatever. No, it's more like, what? Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God that I don't care that this person is is unsaved or not or leader or saved leader? Do you not fear God that you would not have permission to say, to act like that before that leader? Do you not fear God? You know, and that's one thing on Tuesday we talked a lot about. That I'm a companion of all those that fear you. I'm not going to hang around people that don't have that type of fear. It'll rub off, you know, that type of mockery and whatever and godlessness. You don't fear, you know, I fear God and I'm saved from that too. I'm saved from the disease of the last days. You know? So, these are in Book of Jude, those who speak evil of dignitaries, you know, and, you know, there's just much, it has a way, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning, it's the start, it's the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, of, it really takes us, it's the jumping off point. And it takes me into a higher divine knowledge that will take me places. I rise above all of these other battles, emotional battles, works of the flesh. I rise above all of that because I'm up here before a holy God. And I see him. And all, you know, it's being him at all times. What are you going to do to me? That's why I will not fear what man can do to me. It's kind of like, this is God. Let's not forget the sovereignty, the power of God. And then I realize that same God loves me. And that's an amazing thing. But everything is in its right place. Just like in a home, when the child becomes a parent, it's not in its right place. But when the parent is a parent, it's just, there is a peacefulness. You can tell in a family where that's the case. There is something about that. You can tell there's a sense of order there, and there's freedom in that order. And everyone's at liberty. Because the fear of God sets me at liberty. And I there's room there. So, yeah, what were you going to say?
Like, if we want to learn more what it means to fear God,
I think that the Holy Spirit can reveal to any of us at any point ways, areas where we don't fear him. And I think we can ask God for that. You know, correct me in kindness, but show me ways where, the areas where there's not, where I may not even realize it, but I am kind of being ruled by something else. Because everyone is ruled by something. That's the ultimate thing. A fear of something is ruling us. But that's one thing I think is to ask God to show me or to lift me there. You know, and as Latif pointed out, and, you know, to ask God to unite my heart, to fear his name. I just think that it's, and the other thing is, remember what I said, the one thing about this fear is that it's worship. I wonder how much worship I have in my life. I mean, real just worship. Because when I'm worshiping God, there is a concentration and meditation. It puts God in his rightful place. But concentration on who God is, of just who he is, not because I'm asking for something, not because I need something. And we say that with parents, right? Well, hey, don't just come home over to ask your parents for something or whatever. Just honor them or just be with them, right? You know, honor them for who they are. That's all we said on Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, Christmas, or whatever. Or right? It's the same idea. But that principle is, like I said, the opposite being fear. But I thought about this week of just worship. I mean, isn't it interesting? We can say that seems like it's such a normal thing, but how... It's one of the hardest things to put time aside where it's just you're going to just worship God. I mean, just worship, not prayer per se, not just worship. Like maybe music brings you into that, but just Lord, this is who you are. You know, this is who you are. We had Pastor Alfred from Liberia over for dinner Monday night, and he brought up a story that I knew, but it's a great story. But Teddy Roosevelt. He used to go out a lot of nights, and he would go and have turn on all the lights, and he would look up because he wanted to be reminded often of who he was and who God was. And Warmbrand has a great story where a king is on a palace, and he's just roaming at the top, on the top level of the palace, on the roof, looking up in the sky, and someone comes up and they say, "What are you doing?" "Is I'm just trying to find God." And basically, I forget the catch where somehow he gets the king to realize that he's the king, not you. So you don't go to the roof to find him; you go low, find God. And it was just the whole point that the way that this king was trying to get to God was not the correct way. In Isaiah 66, he says, "These are the people that I dwell with, those who have a broken and contrite heart. This is who I dwell with. This is where I make my home." So worship kind of puts me in the right place and humbles me without even, you know, you need to be humbled. How often does that work? It's like, no, I am automatically, and I see who he is. And there are different things that can make you worship God. It isn't just, this will just give you a 2-minute quick tips. I just call them Latasha's tips for worship. I'm a firm believer in it. I believe music is one way. I believe that it is a way to put you in a state of just, and I mean just worship music. I'm not talking about these songs to talk about how you're going to do this for God, or you like this, or how much you love him. I'm saying get rid of, you should have a potential, these are just my tips, you can do whatever you want with them, but I have a certain, like, maybe they have playlists or whatever, what I just call praise and worship, and that's all I do. I have fast, I have slow, depending on whatever, you know, whatever. It depends, I just worship, and I like to kind of stimulate myself that way, spiritually speaking. It's a great thing, I think. Another thing is, it's just me, but I like, I only saw it, they happened to have someone last night, nature shows. I like the things that are so crazy to me. Like, you know, I did not create that. What is it? You know? And I didn't create it. You know what I mean? Or something that would take me to another level where I'm aware that there's more than this concrete and fast cars and, you know, whatever out there. Something that takes me past that and reminds me of that. And another thing is, like, you have to find, even children, sometimes I will, I'll just watch, because you just stare at a baby. I don't need to just to stare, say, to Gabrielle. And there's just something about that. Next weekend, I'm on my way to North Carolina. A few of us are, so when Eve is going to deliver her baby. And that part's exciting. I mean, there's a life inside there. It's amazing. So you, on purpose, look for something like that that forces you to think outside this, you know, this grind. And I think that is a part of worship. And it's great because I fear something. And also, and this is going to sound crazy, but to practice, and I said this Tuesday night, but to practice honoring. In this day and age, I think you have to, because there's so many dishonorable things. I mean, whether you voted for the president or you didn't, I've just seen everyone wants to trash somebody at some different point. I didn't vote for him, whatever. Who cares? You honor him. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he's doing. He is to be honored. This is, the Bible says it very clearly. And I need that in me, because what happens is I can start removing one rung at a time the ladder that would actually lead me to God. Because he put these institutions in there. And so, and a thankfulness to, and we do that a lot in this ministry, and we do it well, of honoring pastors. I mean, the pastor teacher. But of honoring people in your lives who are over you, of just taking a minute, you know, of just honoring people, whether your mother, your father. Today I spent some time with my mom in that respect, just to build her up. Like, I thanked her for all the years, you know, and I rehearsed it in my mind. That, like, is, as I said, I rehearsed it yesterday. Why? Because it's necessary for me. It has nothing to do with it. It's necessary for me. It gets me in that worshipful, and then it's easier. Then, I'll have a healthy fear. I don't want to dishonor this. It builds that capacity in me, I think. It makes room. And you look for opportunities. I respect my country. I'm glad to be an American. You know, and it's not over whatever, but I do. I appreciate we just had Veterans Day. And I don't need anyone to do or whatever. I think about it. I'll think about historically. I know how I came to be here, you know, and the challenges and what have you. So I just think in this day and age, everything, the big bumper sticker that was around for years was question authority, challenge, rage against the machine, you know, all of these things. And it can enter, I don't realize, but it's a spirit that can come inside of me. A challenge, you know, your religion, they want me to be fair, and they want me to honor my Christianity against theirs and whatever, and that dishonors God, because he says he's number one. And that's higher than you want me to even things out. And I said, oh, no, there's only one number one. Oh, you're being belligerent. Well, I understand what you're thinking, but to listen to you would be to dishonor him. And I choose him. You know, I choose him. And that would mean that I will bear reproach outside the camp, absolutely. So these are just tips. You know, you'll have other ones. I'm sure God will give you different things. If you ask him, God can. But just to takes the gaze and puts it in the right direction. It makes you wonder. Even if it's like, I like a good view. God gives it at times. I like to see a sky. When I used to drive home, I had a crazy commute from Columbia for years. And I just love, there's nothing, I've only seen a sunset like the sunset in Baltimore and one other place in the world, and that's South Africa. We have, I don't know if you ever watched the sunsets here, the sky turns many different colors.
It does, it was nice last night.
Yeah, it's incredible, isn't it? And so you watch it, and it's amazing to watch. I have not seen it, the like. And so when I would come from Columbia, because the sun sets that way, I would see it every time. So I like that. I want something that tells me when I'm in Africa, I love because there are no lights around, and I just love going out top of the hill and just to look up at the stars. I need that kind of stuff. It's healthy. We need it. Or to read, I would suggest reading the Psalms that speak about, there's some great Psalms that speak about God, you did this, you're this, you feed this animal, you make sure this one does it, you own all of this, and yet you give, you make the sun to shine. Read creation, read his response to Job, as well as Elihu's. You know, all of these things kind of, like, you know, I actually was reading, I almost went off on a tangent, we were almost a little late, because I began just thinking about the fear of God, I began to read that stuff, and because it really, like, gets you going. Like, this is who you are. Whether I die tomorrow, and I don't exist, this is who God is. This is just who he is. So, anyway, that's my suggestion. God honors that. You don't think you can speak about God's greatness and he's not going to be there. You will sense his presence because the angels are doing it. You know, angels, you know, will come and visit. You know, so that would be just some tips. And to be, you know, personable about that. So, yeah. I know it's late tonight. I appreciate everyone. It's later than we normally go. It's what, 10:30?
Yep. You
have.
Did you see your watch or
did
you just know?
I just did it. I just looked. But I'm laughing. Part of me is that I'm laughing because for years the Bible study began at 10:30. But now we passed that time for those who've been. But yeah, anyway, think about it maybe even tonight or whatever in the moment you have, or maybe ask God this coming week to give you something special that reminds you of his greatness. He will. The one thing about it, I love that he can be great and he can be loving. There are a lot of people who could be great who are not going to be loving. And a lot of people who can remind you of their greatness, and they're certainly not reminding you of a love or we can honor. But God can do both in one moment. Even in just the face of a flower, I see both. You know, I like it. God is extravagant. The fact that he shows me beauty and he didn't have to. And yes, this earth is cursed, but the interesting is the whole earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, and I see it. I enjoy it. I mean, I do different things. I mean, some of you know, I'll sneak off, take away, go away. I just want to keep that in my mind, and even if it's still the fall, it's the leaves are still falling. You know?
And that's in Screwtape Letters too.
Oh yeah.
It wasn't in the play, I don't think, but he just mentions that one thing the enemy wouldn't want us to do is like to actually enjoy life.
Oh yeah, have pure pleasures.
Yeah. Did he say that?
Yeah. Because then we'll realize what a fake one is that he's trying to give us. Like we when we see a sunset, we can recognize the counterfeit going out drinking is like a counterfeit pleasure. It's not pure because it has like that negative like after effect.
Be ye do not be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that it's put right next to each other. But yeah, and that's kind of cool. And God is personal that way. He can show me what makes him great, and it could be different than him showing somebody else what makes him great, you know, but it's equally as powerful. So I would ask him, I would ask for that. And don't, the world says cast away all inhibition, cast away all, you know, the reason that you feel that way toward that person is because you don't have freedom to express yourself. Exactly. And thank God you don't. And you know, do not cast, you know, because, and that goes, but Paul makes sure he hits both directions. You love, he says honor all men, and he says honor the king. Paul, that's Peter who said that. Paul said the same thing, right? He said honor those in authority and then submit ourselves one to another. So I can actually still see just even in honoring or spending time with a child or spending time with somebody and just giving them honor, like on purpose, focusing your attention, like I'm going to honor this person. And it could be for, they maybe have no authority over me at all, but it's just delightful to do that. I mean, I love doing that in Silver Spring. at times, just like I'm going to make you the center of my world. It's something about it, reverencing this person. It's proper. And that's, I can sense it inside of me. But the world is going to tell you, don't bother. But these are the things that will reinforce the fear of God in my life. Because he does the same thing for us. He does.